I'd like to tell you about a dilemma.
Yeah, it really wasn't a dilemma. It was just a reaction that I had to something that happened 1 year ago, and I still remember it. Because it's the exception rather than the rule. Here's what it was. A good friend of mine, who I have gotten to know over the years, he just, in passing, made a comment about meeting at a certain place at a certain time on a certain day. Now, what this was a gentleman that I have had the privilege of hiking through the mountains with in years gone by, and he's not a man of many words. He's a man of very few words. But when he says something, you can count on it. You can believe it. And what he did this particular time, we were talking about getting together last year, year before that, at a certain time, certain day, and I remember that the time was between 6 and 7 o'clock at this KOA campground. As the months went by, all sorts of things began to come up in my life that made me wonder whether or not I wanted to go. And I thought, well, maybe what I should do is just not go. But there was a ringing voice in the back of my mind, working on my conscience, which said, I'll see you there next year at 6 to 7 o'clock at such and such a place. I remember talking to Betsy about it, and I said, you know, sweetheart, maybe I shouldn't go this year. And she said, well, do what you want to do. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, I don't have any way to get a hold of him to cancel. And I saw the sands of time going through that hourglass, and I thought, well, I know one thing's for sure. He's going to be there. You can count on it. So I finally made the commitment and set aside the time to travel to that place, to that KOA campground, and sure enough, as I was driving up there, I was thinking about it, I thought, well, I wonder if he will be there. And I drove in there, I got there about 6:20, so I was inside the time frame, and guess who I saw in the distance, and he waved his hand. I hadn't talked to him all year long, but he gave me his word, he stood by his word, and he was there. I'm the one who almost welched on the commitment. He didn't know that. If he listens to this tape, he will find that out for the first time. But as I thought about it, I thought, now isn't that the exception to the rule that a man will give his word, and 1 year later, without any other communication, he does it? Don't you think that's the exception rather than the rule? It shouldn't be. It should be the rule rather than the exception. Life is just filled with examples, and I'm sure you could come up with many yourself, of commitments that people have failed to keep, and hopefully it doesn't include you. It's happened to you, because I'd like to think that we in God's church are people of commitment. That once we give our word, and I'm going to put it this way, once we give our word to ourselves, as well as our word to each other, and our word to God, you keep it. But it's easy. Oh, it's so easy to not do that. 1 year ago, actually, I'm sorry, it was not 1 year ago, it was about 6 months ago, Betsy, I mention her occasionally because a lot of material for my sermons comes from her experiences as well, she's a school teacher. And she drugged me down to one of those school auctions. Have any of you ever been to those? And what happens is they have a lot of items on tables scattered around the room. And it may be a piece of art, it may be a gift certificate to a restaurant, it may be it could be like one time I bought a wheelbarrow, you know, it was for sale, and you just bid on them. So this is what, here are all these items, and here are these little empty blanks in front of it, and you come by and you sign your name with how much money you're going to pay to get that item. It's just an auction, it's a bidding thing, and all the money goes to the school or to the charity. Well, this particular occasion, Betsy was pretty excited about it because she had bid on a teacher's gift of the following. Whoever bids the most money, I will give 20 hours, that's a lot of time, but 20 hours of my time to work on a scrapbook for that person. You understand what I'm saying? So whoever gets the highest bid, they get my time. So Betsy was watching that because she wanted to have someone put together a scrapbook because of her upcoming daughter's wedding. So she kept bidding up, and it wasn't exorbitant, but she got to bid. she won. I mean, she got us. So here was our $10 or 15 or whatever it was. And now Betsy has got an obligation from the school teacher that when it comes time, Betsy just needs to say so, and she'll get 20 hours of time for scrapbook. Well, last week, Betsy called that woman to see when she was going to come through, to follow through. What do you think happened? Well, I'm not going to be able to do that. And, of course, Betsy was terribly disappointed because the wedding now is about a month away. The lady said, well, and Betsy pressed the bell a little bit. She said, well, why not? I mean, that's you know, I gave you my part of the obligation. This was your obligation back to me. Why aren't you doing it? And she said, well, you know, we did something else throughout the year, and I thought that made up for it. What do you call that? That's a rationalization.
See?
Because, no, there was a signed piece of paper. There was an exchange of money. If you will, it was a type of contract. And Betsy was counting on it. So who got let down? Betsy did. And she's the one who performed her part of the responsibility. Of course, the teacher was no longer teaching. She had taken another job. And I told Betsy, well, don't be surprised because she doesn't have to interact with you anymore. So what difference does it make to her? But there, even among teachers, you know, you would think very honorable people. I'm not saying that this was such a dastardly act. I don't mean to imply that. But it was just another example of, I'll do this, but no, I'm not going to. I'm not going to. It happens so many times. Why is it some people will give you their word and they'll do it? And then other people, they will give you their word, and you know they won't do it. You know people like that? I know people like that. What concerns me is, what kind of person am I? I was watching a television program the other day, and I think it was in regard to, because you see so many examples in life about this, I was thinking it was in regard to people who were committed to improving their life. And I was watching this, and I think it had something to do with Lance Armstrong, you know, the gentleman who just won this incredible tour, bicycling tour over in France, this remarkable comeback, overcoming cancer. And I looked at him, and I thought, what's inside of him that made him so committed that he would go through all that physical, arduous torture to win that race? Would you do that? No, and see, if you won't, don't commit. See, that's my point. You got to be introspective, and you got to be honest with yourself, because what we do too often is we will obligate ourselves to something that we will or are not going to do. And it even applies religiously. We will, quote, unquote, commit, I will follow you wherever you may go. And we don't. But some will. Even at the cost of martyrdom. So what is it? What is it that's all in there that makes it different? I was reading these verses here the other day, and it really struck me. I'd like to share them with you. Over in Luke chapter 9. You are familiar with these, but let's read through it. I'd like to just raise a question. Luke chapter 9, over in verse 57. And as you're turning there, I'd like to talk about what many refer to as a credibility gap that shows itself in too many of our lives. Credibility basically means that you are believable. If you're credible, you are believable. You are trustworthy. However, if there is a gap, that implies that there is a breach or a reason to doubt. Too frequently, because of the world in which we live, there's no end of credibility gaps. Let me give you some illustrations. Do jurors today, as we see it played out with Judge Judy, Judge John, and all these other judges, and of course I was thinking, what about Judge Jesus? And I don't mean that in any way negative, but what about him? But we see justice played out in the laws of the land, in the courts of the land, and we see witnesses lie, lie, lie. See? And the movies do the same thing as well. So we recognize that too often jurors have to question the integrity and the honesty of an individual who is being tried. Parents, too, have ample reasons to doubt the veracity and the truthfulness of what their children say to them, and vice versa. You want to illustrate that?
Johnny or Julie, whatever. Well, next Sunday, we're going to go for a picnic. Next Sunday comes, and Johnny and Julie come running up to Mommy and Daddy. Well, we're going to go. Well, no. Other things have come up. You know what happens when you do that with children? I'm going to illustrate it with a metaphor. And it's a metaphor taken out of a book which I've really enjoyed reading. It's called First Things First. Would really recommend it to everybody. The metaphor is your personal integrity account is what he calls it. And if you don't mind, I'm going to use the same metaphor. And what he basically says is this. He said everyone in this room has a personal integrity account. And I don't know how much is in there, but something's in there. When you promise your Johnny and your Julies that you're going to take them to the picnic on Sunday, and you don't, you draw out of that personal integrity account. Maybe 5 cents, maybe 10 cents, maybe a dollar, maybe 10 bucks. But the point is there's only X amount of money in that account. And I've reasoned that through, and I've thought about it a lot, because here's what happens. All of us have done things, you know, there are basically four realms of life that we get involved in. One is the physical, that's us. The other is our mental, that's what we think, that's our learning. The other is our emotional, our social skills, that's loving people, being kind toward people. And the last is spiritual. So those are the four areas. Our integrity is called to account in every one of those categories. Let me illustrate that too before I go much farther. Let's use physically. Physical involves everything. Our diet, our exercise, what we eat, drink, all those kinds of things. I use something that's personal to me without trying to affect anybody else, but I'm calling upon you to look at what you do every single time you make a commitment and you don't do it. It's absolutely imperative for me to exercise because of my physical health conditions. Absolutely imperative. If I don't, I am increasing my opportunity to experience death prematurely. I know that. So here's what I'll do. I'll say, and this is the way it works, I know I need to exercise. I'm going to exercise. Uh-oh, there's that part of the commitment. I'm going to exercise. Something will come up. You know, I just don't feel like exercising today. I just don't. And I don't. Oops, better go to that personal integrity account, because I just went and drew out of the commitment that I made. I said, I'm going to do it, and then when I don't, I take a little bit of change out of there. There's only so much in there. And this is what will eventually happen. Once I say I'm going to do it and I don't, I say I will, I don't, I will, I don't, I will, I don't, I don't, I don't, I don't, I don't. You don't even consider doing it any longer. Isn't that the way human nature works? Because you'll bankrupt that account. And when there's nothing else in there, there's nothing else in there. And then you don't exercise at all. And you know what happens then? Your quality of life suffers. Because all the things I'm going to be talking about today, if practiced, will promote quality of life, and that's what all of us want. Isn't it important for all of us to exercise? You say, well, I can't exercise. I don't want you to make a commitment because I want you to have quality of life. Make a commitment with me and let's not welch on it. Give me, give God, give yourself your word and do it. So here's what we're going to do. Just a simple little thing. People say, well, I need to walk. To do this, I've got to exercise 5 miles a day. No, you don't. Just the next time you get a choice between taking an elevator 2 flights up, don't. Walk the stairs. You say, oh, that doesn't count. Yes, it does. You know why it counts? Because you're sticking to your commitment. You're sticking to your commitment. And then if you do that often enough, the next time you say, well, hey, I'm going to get out and I'm going to go walk for a half a mile, you tell yourself, I can do it because I've stood by my commitments, and you don't deceive yourself. How about emotionally or socially? And this is an area which I want you to all think about. You see, when we don't do what are called the right things, you know what you do? You empower the wrong things. you empower the wrong things. For example, if I have to make a choice between nutrition and what I really want to eat, if I give in to what I really want to eat, what do? I empower the wrong thing. I can make all the excuses in the world, excuse after excuse after excuse, but if I don't do what I know I'm committed to do, I give empowerment to the very thing that reduces my quality of life. Isn't that the way it works? So let's talk about socially. People will say, because we teach, and it's in the scripture, that we ought to, you know, be friendly and be kindly intentioned toward the other and be, you know, given to a handshake here and then or a phone call. And we say, well, yeah, it just doesn't make any difference. See, we make a commitment, but then we don't do it. Uh-oh, there goes that well again, that account. We draw out of it. We say, it doesn't make any difference. Yes, it does. Why do we let circumstances or other people or our past empower against us? People say, well, I can't be friendly because of... Oh, really? Who said you can't be friendly because of? You know, you've got an incredible resource within you. You know, you've got, of all things, you've got a will, you've got self-awareness, you've got independent thinking, and most importantly, the greatest catalyst of all, which is in that spiritual realm, which is the Holy Spirit. What else do we need? So, you know, just think about these things as the social. You know, I read this thing. For example, how do you want to be a loving person if you're loving someone else besides your wife? You ought to be a loving person. Well, I got the solution to that. I love somebody else rather than my wife. No, that's not how it works. See? You're deceiving yourself. What about mentally? The materials we read, the movies we watch, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, we all make choices, every single one of us. Today you're going to make, who knows, 10, 15, 20 choices. I don't know how many choices, maybe more. Those choices that you make, are you improving the quality of your life as God would want you to, or are you not? Spiritually speaking, let's talk about the fourth one then. Let's talk about some spiritual activities. Do all of us in this room know we're supposed to pray? Yes, we know we're supposed to pray. Are we going to make a commitment? I'm going to pray. You make that commitment. First thing, but here's what we do. So I'm going to pray an hour a day. You do that, you know what you've done? You've overcommitted. Because I guarantee you, I know of no person who has remained faithful to praying an hour a day, every day, their whole life. This lady says, that's good. You can help me out on that. That's great. But here's what we'll do. We'll make that kind of commitment, and then we don't. And you know what we do? We draw that personal integrity account, and you're deceiving yourself. And eventually you get to the point, well, what difference does it make? I'm not going to do it anyway. So we just don't do anything, period. Let me tell you how to counteract that. Make a commitment, and when you make it, you're going to do it. Let me give you something. I'm going to pray 5 minutes a day for the next week. Is that okay? That's a commitment. Commitment. And then tomorrow morning or today or whenever you start this, do it. You know what you do? You build confidence. You build the kind of confidence that says then finally, I'll see you a year from now between 6 and 7 o'clock at that KOA campground, and I'll sit and listen to that and I'll say, you know what? He'll be there. But you know, there are some people that I know, I'll guarantee you something, just using something else, talking about what we do. There are some people that can't even do the least of things because they don't think it's important. How about this? Being on time. Well, there's one. Anybody can be on time, right? But I'll tell you what, there are some people that I can set the clock by in tardiness. I know one thing absolutely for a fact. They will not be on time. They will be at least 10 to 15 minutes late every time. I can count on that. Now, I've heard reasons for that in times gone by. I've heard one minister said it was a matter of pride. I don't know if I believe that or not. It's just because somebody thinks they're so important. I think it's just that the personal integrity account isn't what it ought to be. I even think about that at our local church here. you know, at the time we've sort of gone through an ebb and flow, we ought to be on time.
Please, God, be on time one of these days, would you? Please be on time. And doesn't that make sense? You know, and I do know that things happen. I don't mean to get on a tirade. I'm not on that because, you see, I want all of us to build within ourselves a kind of godly character that's going to make the difference. See? Because if you keep drawing out of that account long enough, believe me, you'll finally say, it doesn't make any difference. I'm not exercising anymore. I'm not praying anymore. How about fasting? Some people take fasting. There's a spiritual activity, a little bit of physical in there too.
I'm going to fast for a week.
Oh, no, you're not.
You just overestimated. No, if you want to start fasting, what you ought to do is be realistic and say, well, all I'm going to do is I'm going to miss one meal.
See? Just try with one meal.
Don't overcommit. Do it. Commit. Give your word on it to yourself.
Yeah, God is not affected by anything that we don't perform. I really don't think so, except maybe he's disappointed. The person who gets hurt the most is you. When you say, I'll be there 1 year from now between 6 and 7 o'clock and you don't show, who did it hurt?
It created a credibility gap.
If you say, well, I'm going to exercise, and I'm going to do it, I'm going to walk 5 miles a day,
which is too much, and you don't do it, you know who gets hurt? You do, because you pull something out of that personal integrity account.
And we'll take a look very quickly at some verses that make very clear what we ought to be doing. Now, let's come to Luke chapter 9. These verses were really what started this whole sermon idea, and I wanted to follow through on it. Verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.
Hey, well, there's a commitment. I will follow you wherever you go. You got my word on it.
And Jesus said to him, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. In other words, he was making it very plain that this man didn't realize what he was committing to. The next one comes along and he said, Lord, he said unto him, follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, well, let the dead bury their dead, but go you and preach the kingdom of God. So there was another excuse. Remember that. He said, if I want to go back and take care of a family responsibility. And finally, in verse 61, the third one, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you. Commitment, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Okay, so these three examples. But notice how it's concluded. Verse 62. Jesus said to him, no man having set his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what arrested my attention about these verses? Now, you know, I'm not a farmer, so forgive me if I don't do it right. But, you know, you got the mule up there. You got the plow in your hands. And I'm following my mule, right? Okay. And it says, no man having set his hand to the plow and just looking back. It doesn't mean I walked back. It doesn't mean I went the other way. The Bible says I just looked back. I didn't give way. I just looked back. And that's what caught my attention about this. And I looked up the verses in the Greek, and I know what this means. But I couldn't get away from the starkness of that just to look back. Why is looking back so important to not do? It's because it's part and parcel. I'm going to exercise 5 miles a day and you don't. And you bankrupt the personal integrity account. You're committed, but you don't perform. That's what's wrong with it. That's part of it. Now, I couldn't help but think, I wonder where this came from, this analogy. And I don't know that this is where it came from, but I want you to see something that's very interesting. Over here in 1 Kings, and there's an important principle here that we can learn. In 1 Kings chapter 19, over in verse 19, involving Elisha. And I want you to see what happens here in reference to what we read there in Luke chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19.
I'm just going to break into the context and story flow here. It says, verse 19, so he departed thence, this is talking about Elijah, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and look what he's doing. Read out of your Bibles what he's doing. Who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. It was made obvious that he was being called and selected for a very important purpose. Now this is what I like in verse 20. And he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray you, kiss my father. So he wanted to go back where? He wanted to go back to his family. Remember some of the excuses that were given in Luke chapter 9? I want to go back. I got to say goodbye to my family. Well, here we have a man who raised that very question. He says, I want to go back and kiss my father and my mother. Then will I follow you. Then you've got my commitment. Then you've got my word. Then you can count on me. And he says, as we go on here, and he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Basically what he's saying is, he said, I'm not the one doing the calling. That's Elijah talking to Elisha. He said, this is God's doing. So you go back, he said, and you take care of that. Now here's what I find really interesting about this. Verse 21. And he returned back from him, and here's what he did. He took a yoke of oxen, and he slew him. Guess what you do with a yoke of oxen? Those are the critters that are out in front of the plow. Then, it says, he slew them and he bore their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. So he burned up the plow as well. So he got rid of the oxen and he got rid of the plow. And guess what you've done when you've gotten rid of the very vehicle that allows you to plow? You don't have a reason anymore not to follow. Do you? We fall back on, you see, we don't really cut our ties to what's hindering the quality of life that we can have. No, you know, if you watch too much TV, not one of us will throw our TV out of the room. I mean, maybe a few, because I know some of you in this room would. But you know, if you're addicted to TV, what do you do if you're going to be committed and you're going to follow, you're going to change, you're going to give your word, you get rid of the TV? No, we won't do that. That TV's still there, and well, I think I'll watch TV for about 7 hours tonight. It's there. It's hard for us to let go of things that are pagan, too. Do you know that? Just, well, it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to get rid of that, though. I couldn't help but notice it. So he burned up the oxen, and he also got rid of the plow, the instruments of the oxen, and he gave them unto the people, and they all ate. He arose, and he went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him. Boy, he made the commitment, didn't he? And he was a great servant of God as well. So I want to come back to all of us today and talk about what it is that we can do that will make us stand by our word. What is it we can do? It's really quite simple. You have to listen to something that all of you have, that all of us have. It's what makes us uniquely human being, and that is we have this conscience of ours. Now, I can prove that, I think. This is a little bit of a risk, but I think I can prove this. It's only a dollar, okay? If I'm walking along in front of you, and, you know, I'm just doing this, and it drops out, only a dollar, what will most of you do? I mean, if you like me. You probably say, hey, you dropped something, correct? Wouldn't you do that? What makes you do that? It's just the right thing to do. Why is it the right thing to do? Because if it were happening to you, wouldn't you want me to tell you? Sure you would. Now, let me just change this a little bit. I can show you how we can put a strain on our conscience. No longer a dollar. Let's make it... Is there a $500 bill? I don't even know. Is there such a thing? Okay, I don't know. Let's say there is. Let's say that I'm walking through the halls here today, and someone today has given their tithes to me in cash. Which, by the way, don't do that. But and I've got it in an envelope. Over in Dallas one time, I do remember that an individual who we saw about once every year because he lived so far away. He gave me a big old thick envelope, and as I remember, it had something like $5,000 worth of $100 bills in there. You know, when he gave that to me, I got pretty excited. I'm like, hey, oh boy. No, I didn't. I thought, hey, this is a lot of money, you know. But what if I had dropped that $5,000 in the church over there, and you were late on your car payment, and you were late on your electric bill, and you missed your last month's rent? Have I changed anything? How about your commitment and your integrity then? Would it be tested? I hope not. I hope not. But I will tell you this, too often it is. You know, we've become presumptuous in the church talking about something physical. I just wanted to mention these types of things. You know, an area which is really important is finances and money. You know, if you want to have good quality of life, in this life, money to some degree is important because you do have to pay your bill, your water bill, your food bill, so forth and so on. I have been amazed over the years how presumptuous we in the church can be of one another financially. And I have wondered about that. And the reason why I raise that question is because the problems are so solvable, and without being too specific, it's on my mind because I was on the phone this morning prior to coming here with somebody who had a legitimate need financially. And they wanted their local congregation to help them out financially. And my whole thought behind it was, is what can I do to encourage this person to solve this problem and give their word? Too often in God's church, people come to the Church of God International and they'll say the following. If you will give me $100, guess what I will do? I will pay it back. You've got my word on it. Simple, it's a physical thing. Why is it that in the Church of God and the ministry across our country, generally speaking, that very statement would be suspect? You know why? Because too often in God's church, people don't. But you know what? There are some in this audience that I know that I've dealt with, and their personal integrity is solid. Because you know what? They said we're going to do this, and they did it. The next time they come to the church for financial assistance, you think we're going to ask the question of, well, I wonder if they'll pay it back? You know what? We won't ask that question. You know why? Because we know they stand by their word. They stand by their word. I was asked a question recently, what's the very best thing I can do to help the church financially? You know what my answer was? Get out of debt. You want to help the church? The best way to help the church, let me give you the key. Get out of debt. You know why I say that? Because I've noticed a quirk of God's people. They are very generous. Extremely generous. They give without even thinking sometimes. But you know what they'll do sometimes is they'll give when they don't have it to give. And I know God must love them for it, but on the other hand, it sometimes creates an incredible tension in their family. I have noticed this. If you get them out of debt, their tithes and their offerings increase because they are so generous and they give more. Isn't that just a quirk of our nature? If you want to give more, so what's the key? Get out of debt. Very simple. It's a principle. Make a commitment. You say, how do I get out of debt? Let me give you the solution. Set aside $1 a day, $1 a week. Just do it. People say, well, my debts are so great, I will never get out of debt. Give it your word. Put your integrity on the line. Doesn't God want you to have an abundant life? Doesn't He want you to have quality life? You bet He does. So make a commitment to yourself. I'm going to set aside $1 a day, $5 a week, $20 a month, and do it. You know how much money you'll have at the end of a year? A whole lot more than you had if you hadn't have committed. It's simple. We all know these things. But we bankrupt our personal integrity account. We say, I'm going to set aside $1 a day, and we don't. And then when it comes to the point then of paying your debts, you don't because you can't even set aside $1 a day. But see, you can. can't you? Or 50 cents. A quarter. Just build the character. The amount of money isn't the issue here at all, brethren. What is at issue is your word. Your word between you and your self-worth and your character. It has no bearing upon us. Except I've always noticed that when you get to dealing with people whose words can be trusted and their word to themselves are good, their life improves. It's just automatic. It's just rather amazing how that works. So I want you to realize the following, that our security does not come from the way people treat us, nor does it come from us comparing ourselves to others. It really comes from our basic integrity. So I want you to think about your integrity. I want you to think about some of the things that we've talked about here today, and I want you to think about your word. I wanted to read one example, which I thought is not too long, but I thought it would illustrate the point that I've been trying to make to you here today. This is out of this book I told you about. It's really an excellent read. I would encourage you to read it. When I read through it, I thought, well, this is almost biblical. And sure enough, there are biblical principles in the back. I really like that. So here's a true life experience. Now, follow along with me. Here's what the story is. This is someone in counseling. This individual's name is Stephen. He says, at one time, I counseled with a man whose life was totally broken. It was filled with soppiness and flakiness. He would put in appearances from time to time like a flying fish that would shimmer in the sunlight, then plow back into a life of procrastination and selfishness, buffeted by all the urgent things that were afflicting him. I began to encourage this man to tap into his unique human endowments and to start in the very smallest ways. I said, now I'm going to talk to you. Here's part of the solution that we're talking about. I said, will you get up? How easy is this? Will you get up in the morning when you say you're going to? How simple is that? Can you make a commitment? I'm going to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Next thing you know, 7. No, make a commitment. Will you get up in the morning when you say you're planning to get up? Will you just get up in the morning? Then I give this to college students, you know. I don't know if they get up in the morning. He said, well, how is that going to affect everything else? Fair question. I said, your body is the only instrument through which you operate in life. If you don't get control of your body, how can you control the expressions that come through your body and your mind? So he resolved each night to get up, but then a whole new mentality seemed to overcome him in the morning. He was an absolute slave. He worshipped the mattress. Because we know biblical principles that deal with, you know, the way of the ant and so forth, the sluggard. I tried again. Will you just get up at a certain time for 1 month? Just get up at a certain time 1 month. He said, I really don't know if I can. Then don't commit to do it. Your integrity is at stake. As you've acknowledged, your life is totally fragmented. You have no internal peace of mind at all, so don't make a promise and break it. Start smaller. Now, how do you start smaller on this one? Well, he found a way. Do it for a week. Get up in the morning for a week. Yes, I think I can do that for a week. Here's the important question. Will you get up at the time you say you're going to get up for 1 week? I will. He says, I saw him a week later. Did you do it? I did. Well, congratulations. Already your life is getting integrated at a very small level. Now, what's the next thing you're going to commit to do? Little by little, this man began to make and keep commitments. No one else knew of his plan but a friend and myself who were encouraging him. But we began to see a remarkable change. Before, his emotional life had been a roller coaster. His decisions were a function of circumstances and mood. He could make a promise and it felt great, but when the mood and the circumstances were discouraging, like all of us who try to lose weight, circumstances, you slay, you do it out, and you get on the scales, and he didn't gain anything, he didn't lose. How did that happen? I did it, but well, I just give up. I'm just giving up. didn't do any good not to eat those French fries. Isn't that the way it works? All of us who have dealt with this know. I mean, I've dealt with it as well. That's what you do. Boy, you know, you get on that scale, you've been dieting for 2 days, I'm down 20 pounds. You get on there and, well, nothing's happened yet. Well, what do we do? Well, we sometimes give in to discouragement to say, well, it doesn't make any difference. When you do that, who did you just empower? When you did that, when you gave up out of your personal integrity account and you stopped doing what makes a better quality of life, what did you empower? You empowered food. That's what you do. Instill of your will.
We all do this, don't we? It goes on to say here, he would make a promise and it felt great, but when the mood and the circumstances were discouraging, he would get low and break it, and something inside him would break his integrity. But as he began the process of making and keeping small promises, his emotional life evened out. He found that making and keeping promises to himself increased his ability to make and keep promises to others as well. Let me repeat that. He found that making and keeping promises to whom? To himself, increased his ability to make and keep promises to others as well. I'll see you 1 year from now between 6 and 7 o'clock at that place. You'll be there. He discovered that his lack of integrity had been a great impediment in his relationship with other people. Out of his private victories, public victories began to come. So how do you do it? You do it in small increments. You save a dollar a day, or 25 cents a day. You walk up the stairs instead of taking the elevator. You pray 1 minute a day, 5 minutes a day, 7 minutes a day. You fast, you skip breakfast, and then you can skip lunch. And then on the Day of Atonement, you won't have such a terrible headache by skipping all three meals. You make those commitments and you do them. You don't give in to failure. The greatest battles that any of us will ever fight are in the silent chambers of our own souls. It's when you sit there and you deal with right and wrong, and those choices that you and I will have to make. Some of you who will be listening to this tape are going to be saying this. You don't know what you're talking about. Come on! Give me a break. All right, you can say that, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say. Come on! Give me a break! I know how much power you have to be different. I know. God knows as well. You know what you're empowered with? The very character and nature of Almighty God, who overcame every sin and even overcame death. Come on! Look what you have to work with. So let's not blame other people, our environment, circumstances, our past. Let's not empower those things. Let's empower the very character and will that we have inside of us. I'd like to just close here with a quote and then a couple of verses. Actually, probably just one verse will be enough. But I was struck by this quote from a survivor of the Nazi German camps, because, you know, you think about choices and you and I have to make the choices. And what I'm asking today is real simple. Don't give your word unless you're going to keep it. Don't make a commitment unless you're going to do it. Just don't do it. It's okay, by the way, to make perhapses. Perhaps I will do that. That's okay, because that's not a commitment. But when you say, I'm going to be there, do it. When you say, I'm going to tell my wife every single day I love her, do it. I'll set a time frame on that, okay? You know, things might come up. But say, I'm going to be out of town. I'm going to call my wife every day when I'm out of town. Do it. You're only out of town for 3 days. You can do it 3 days in a row. Do it. Don't say you're going to do it and not do it, because then you draw to your personal integrity account. Let's listen to what he said about choices. He said, and his name is Viktor Frankl. Let me read to you the quote. He said, we who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting us and others, giving away their last piece of bread.
They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing. Everything can be taken from you except one thing. The last of the human freedoms. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances and to choose your own way. And there are always choices to be made. Every day, every hour, offer the opportunity to make a decision. A decision which determines whether you would or would not submit to those powers which threaten to rob you of your very self, your inner freedom, which determine whether or not you would become the plaything of circumstance. Okay, the question then is, what are you going to empower? What will control you? Well, we may find it convenient to live with certain illusions, but we need to come back to reality and be responsible for our choices. Now, in closing, I'd like you to turn over here to a couple of places. Psalm 15, if you will. Just a couple of places, and then we'll close. Psalm chapter 15. Just little reminders of what we know to be true. Lord, who shall dwell or abide in your tabernacle? Isn't that the ultimate question? Who's going to be in your kingdom? Who will be there? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Will it be, brother? Answer for me. Will it be those who say, well, I'm going to follow you, but I didn't. No, you're not going to be there. It's going to be those people who have, when you look into that personal integrity account, it's chock full. Because time after time after time, in search of the quality of life, they have committed and they have performed. They said, I'll do it, and they did. So who's going to be in thy holy tabernacle? He, verse 2, that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth, where? In his heart. I'm asking you to be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Don't commit to something you're not going to do because it will undermine what you can do. Only commit to what you're going to do. Now, let's come back to Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite books of the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Remember, this talks about vows. I want to be very careful about making vows, but there's something here to be learned. It says here in verse 2, be not rash with your mouth, and don't let your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Have you ever met somebody who will promise you everything you want? You know, people who are pleasers will do that type of thing. The Bible says be very careful about that. Don't you promise something you're not going to do. Don't do it. For verse 3, dream, for a dream comes through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When you vow a vow unto God, don't you forget to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. Better it is that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. So in verse 6, suffer not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin, neither say ye before the angel that it was a mistake. Therefore, should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? So let's be real careful about the things that we say we're going to do, because I'm interested in my trustworthiness, my credibility, and I'm interested in yours as well. Because it isn't, people are not going to enter into the kingdom of God because they can just talk a good story. They're just not going to be there. Well, let's consider then, finally, what about God? What about God, our Almighty? He made several statements. He says, if you will enter into life, what are we supposed to do? Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments, you will enter into life. Can you count on that? Yeah, you can count on that. He's believable. There's no credibility gap with God. I've gotten I was thinking about everything that he's given to us. Matthew and several other places say that we are to live by what? Every word of God. So he gave us his word, did he not? And then we find in John chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And without the Word was not anything made that was made. And so you know what God gave us? Just think about what God gave us. What did the Father give us? And I don't mean this in any kind of a negative or a poor way at all. To me, it's sort of inspiring. He gave us His Word. It may be in order then, as his children, to think seriously about our word and our commitments, because he gave us his son, his word, his teaching, his testimony. He gave us everything. So maybe then we understand a little bit more about counting the cost. So the next time, as you are in the silence of considering what your soul and your conscience says, you be very careful about making a commitment. Do it. Make the commitment. Follow through. And stand by your word.